Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, that's in the New Testament. After the Gospels, you got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So it's the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we're going to go to verse 14. And we're going to read it without a little context, then I'll introduce the topic, and then we'll read it with some more context later. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore," we've talked about this before, therefore, what is it therefore? Because he wants to be our God and walk among us. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." It's a great verse, long passage, really awesome. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Tonight I want to talk on this idea of separation and consecration. These are big words. One of them we know very well, we could probably explain. The other one is very religious-y, very biblical. It's a word you see in the Bible, you don't, you know, hear when you're walking through Aldi, right? But I want to encourage us. Sometimes, you know, I really like Paul and how he writes this, and I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm making this up as I go, but he talks about we should desire the word or something about like as pure milk. But then later on he goes and says, he starts to compare drinking milk to babes, like when you're new to Christ, you're going to drink a little bit of milk. But as you grow in Christ, you should be able to take on some meat, right? My mom tells the story when I was, the age keeps getting smaller, so I don't know what the truth is. But when I was like 2 days old, I was sucking on steak bites, right? So it wasn't 2 days, it was much more than whatever she said it was. But the idea was I was very young and I was sucking on these steak bites and they tasted really good. And so tonight, we're gonna get into some meat here, church. We're all in different spots and in different opportunities for our growth. And so some of you are going to take this steak and you're going to cut it up and eat it. Some of you are just going to take a big bite out of it. And some of you are going to suck on it and just get the juice. But God has something in his word. And so I want to talk a little bit about this idea of separation and consecration. And my goal is, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study about what this is and what we see in Scripture. Okay? And then we'll talk a little bit more as we go. So separation, we know, is a fairly used term. You've heard of that. You've heard that word. Consecration is a very biblical and religious term. And so tonight the goal is to understand these two concepts and apply it to our lives. And we're going to review the life of one of the kings of Judah as an example where we see this idea. So let's talk about separation. I said separation is not a new concept. In our lives, we see the idea of separation in many ways. In Webster's dictionary, it can be used as a verb, which means to set apart or keep apart. So we keep our clean and our dirty laundry apart. We separate them so that the dirty doesn't make the clean dirty. You ever notice that the clean can't make the dirty clean? There's actually a scripture verse in that. It's in Hosea. It's really cool. But yes, we separate them to set them apart or keep them apart. You can make this, another definition of a verb is to make distinction between. So a brand might say, hey, Pepsi's blue, we're going to make ours red, or vice versa. They're red, we're going to make ours blue. We want to separate from that brand by having a distinct logo. You might see that the verb to separate is to sort. How many people sort their recyclables? You take the plastic and the glass and you separate them into one bin and you take your trash and whatever doesn't fit in the recyclables and put it in your trash bin. A couple people got that. So you could sort. Separate is to disperse in space or time. You think of hazardous materials. They're stored apart to prevent reaction or contamination. Another definition of separate is to go in different directions or to be separated physically. When my wife, she's from Florida, when she goes down to Florida to visit family, her and I separate. It's a verb. We physically separate. So we're getting, this is not a new word for you. Some examples we hear about legal separation when it's caused, it was like marriage or something like that. Well, another word is we might use is isolation or divide. Ever anybody ever separated their shoulder? Yeah, it separates. It comes apart. So this verb separate is to set or keep apart or to make distinction between, to disperse in space or time, to go different directions. Some synonyms might be to disconnect, to sever, cut, to sort, to divide, or to split up, separate. When you use separate as an adjective, it might mean set or kept apart, like or not shared with another. So this is an adjective, the word separate. This is a separate thing, right? It's separate, it's different. It could be physically, it could be emotionally, but it's essentially the same definition, you're just using it as an adjective. And then you got the noun. How many people know what the noun separate is? How do you use the word separate as a noun? Nobody knows this? There's only one definition of this. I didn't know this. When you buy an article of clothing, like this shirt is a separate. I can wear this with different pants or a different hat or whatever. So if you have an article of clothing that's meant, I'll read it so I get it right. A shirt or skirt in a mix and match wardrobe. So it's an article of clothing designed to be worn interchangeably with others. So this is a separate. Didn't need that. I just thought it was interesting. So this idea of separation, those definitions weren't new to you, right? Other than the shirt one, clearly, right? The rest of those make sense. It's this idea of setting apart, to make distinction between, to be dispersed in time or space, to be kind of not near each other. But we see this idea of separation in this word throughout the whole Bible. In fact, it's a theme through the entire Bible. It almost starts in chapter 1 of Genesis, and it's about this big separation and God bringing it back at the cross. But let's go through it here. It's a Bible study, like I said. Adam and Eve were to set themselves apart from one tree, right? They were said, you can go anywhere, but set yourselves apart from that tree. In fact, the word says, you shall not eat of it. And in not doing that, in eating the fruit, what happened to them? They were removed from the garden. They were physically separated from the presence of God because they ate the fruit. Their sin caused them to be apart from God. Remember, to set apart, separate. Their sin caused them to be separated from God and his plan and this perfect garden that he had them in. Cain, the very next story in the Bible. Cain murders his brother. This crime caused him, it says in the Bible, to be a fugitive and a wanderer. Cain was literally separated from his fellow man, from his family. And it says, this is key, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain, again, we see where his sin, his murder, separated him from the presence of the Lord. His sin drove him away from God. It's interesting that when you look at Cain's other brother, Seth, not the one he murdered, the one who was born later, you know how they describe Seth? His brother Seth became connected with the idea of calling on the name of the Lord. Seth, that's what he's known for. That Cain is the one that sinned and was driven from God's presence, and Seth was the one that was drawing closer to God's presence. Abraham. We see that Abraham was called by God to a different country. A different way of living. Genesis 12:1 says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. This is the father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is the father of the Hebrew nation. And the first thing he is asked to do is to separate himself from his family and his father's house and the land he grew up in and the city he knew and the lifestyle he was comfortable with. I like to pretend he was living the lap of luxury and God said, go get in a tent and travel around this other area. I don't know what he was doing before, but he did have to go get in a tent and travel around another area. God called him to be separated from these things, from his home, his family, his place of origin, his lifestyle. We see in Leviticus 20, verse 26, this is God speaking. He says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the people that you should be mine. He's saying, I have separated you. He's referring back to this idea of Abraham. I've pulled you out of that land that you started in. My goal is for you to be separate and not going back to that land. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is a verse where the Israelite people are, and you can see chronologically, we're working our way through the Bible, and I'm leaving a lot of great examples out, but these are the ones I wanted to focus on. This is when the children of Israel are held bondage in Babylon. They're held bondage, and before they go home, they get this prophecy. Go out from there. Get out of Babylon. When you leave Babylon, you know, in the Bible, Babylon is a type of sin. Egypt, Babylon, there's certain things. When you hear that word, the Bible's given us an example. This is what it's like when you go into sin or leave sin. So he's saying, when you leave sin, don't bring the lifestyle of sin with you. Don't bring Babylon along with you. I'm delivering you from Babylon, so leave the stuff from Babylon in Babylon. Leave their way of doing things, leave their gods, leave their lifestyles, leave the way they talk, leave it all, and come be with me. He's calling them to separate. Jesus comes on the scene and says, what to his disciples? Follow me. He called his disciples to leave their nets and follow him. Leave your way of life. Leave your way of doing things and follow me. He says later, I don't have it written down, but he's like, if you don't forsake your father and your mother, he's like, I got to bury the dead. Let the dead bury their dead and follow me. He's calling for separation. And then Paul, to the church in Corinth, we just read this. He's quoting passages from Isaiah and Leviticus that I just read you. And he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now let's pause here and just understand what's going on in this verse. The people in Corinth were surrounded. These were new Christians. They had been starting to serve God. And they were surrounded by a culture that had idols, temples. There was immorality everywhere they went. And there was cultural pressure to fit in. Does that sound familiar? These are new Christians. And Paul says, therefore, verse 16, I think it is, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, was Paul telling them to leave Corinth? No, he wasn't. So this idea is changing. We see that this early on it was this physical separation, but now he's not saying get out of Corinth. He's saying come out from among them. Your life is supposed to look and be different. Don't touch the unclean things, and I will receive you. He's reinforcing the idea of separation from unclean things. Things that are not healthy, things that are not of God, and things that are sin. He was not saying to leave the city. He was calling for spiritual separation. Can I say that separation from sin is part of our identity? In fact, I think it is our identity. If you're going to follow Christ, it means you're not following sin anymore. Yes, you're going to sin. We're not perfect. You know, we have a Father. We can confess our faults. He'll faithful and just forgive us our faults. I'm not saying that. The point is that separation from sin is literally part of what we are as Christians, as Christ followers, as followers of the way. It's saying, I'm not going to follow that old lifestyle. I'm choosing a new lifestyle because of Jesus Christ. Can we see the theme now? I only gave you 5 or 6 verses, but you can see the Bible's clearly telling us something about separation. It's pretty clear to us that separation is separating from sin, separating from the things that aren't pleasing to God, separating from old lifestyles. And you see it in every one of those examples. Right? Do we have agreement? Is that what we see? Okay, good. Consecration, that's a whole different word. Separation's easy. It's a word you know in the English language, and it's a word I can kind of tell you a story in all the verses in the Bible, and you can physically see this separation. Consecration might take me a little bit more work to explain. The idea of consecration is different than just separation. You might think they're similar. There are some similarities, because consecration can mean to set apart. It can mean that, just like separation can mean set apart. Another word you see in the Bible is sanctified or sanctification or sanctify. When you see that word, a lot of times the root word that they translate that to, when they see the Hebrew or Greek word, in this case we're going to go through a bunch of Hebrew words, they'll either call it consecrate or sanctify. But it's the same word in Hebrew. Let me give you an example. Once again, I like to go to the beginning, and we'll find the first story, and then we'll build our narrative from there. And when I say build our narrative, I'm not building anything. I'm just reading the Bible and seeing if we all come to the same location. Genesis 2, verse 3. God creates the heavens and the earth, and the earth is without form and void, and he does good, and blah, blah, blah. Genesis 2, 3, it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's the word they use for consecrate. And sanctified it. Another way to word that is he made it holy. God blessed the seventh day and consecrated it because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we read that the Sabbath was a day for who? Why was it created? It was for God. The Sabbath was a day for God. It was a day, there were 7 days, but this one was consecrated. This one was set apart for a purpose, for God. Firstborn, we read in Exodus 13:2, it says, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Okay, we're starting to build a story here. What does consecrate mean? Well, we definitely know it means set apart. But in this verse, once again, he says, consecrate to who? To me. This is God speaking, not Peter. Consecrate to me all the firstborn. And then at the end, he says what? It is mine. Now, this is different. We didn't see this phraseology all the time when we read the word separate. Consecrate, we're starting to see this idea is to set apart for a purpose. And the first two things we see is the purpose is that it's God's. It's God's day. It's God's firstborns. It belongs to him. In Exodus 19, we read in Exodus and Leviticus about how the priests were preparing and able to go into the presence of God. And we read, I'm going to read two of them. There's a whole bunch. But Exodus 19:22, it says, also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Let the priests, the ones who are supposed to go into the tabernacle, into the tent, into the place where God's presence is, let them consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So we see that they have to consecrate themselves before approaching God. Exodus 28:41, it says, so you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister as priests. They may minister to me as priests. This idea of consecration, we start to see this for them, it's they must consecrate themselves before approaching to God. And now in Exodus 28:41, it's consecration for God's service. If you're going to even try to serve God, if you're going to be a part of this thing where, like, I'm here, God, I'm going to come serve you, there has to be consecration. Because if you are doing something that is God's, and if you are doing something as like God's person, if you're doing it unto God, we got to consecrate ourselves. The nation of Israel in Leviticus 20:26. Now we're going to read this verse we read before with a little different light. It says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from all the peoples that you should be mine. Consecration isn't just separation. It's not just being set apart. It's being set apart for a purpose. He said you were separated from the peoples so that you could belong to God. Read that. He says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. This shows that consecration is not just leaving something. Consecration is not just creating physical distance. It's not just separating. Consecration is setting yourself apart, separation for the purpose of God. Because it's God's. We can separate from something without separating to God. Right? Does that make sense? I love using marriage examples, even though it doesn't hit home all the time. But when I was younger and before I got married, I had a lot of friends and a lot of stuff I used to do. And the more I got married, the less of that I did. But if I didn't turn separating from that to actually spending quality time with my wife, it wouldn't have mattered. The separation from that stuff doesn't make a difference if I'm not consecrating or setting myself apart to my wife, because I am hers and she is mine. You can stop doing something bad without consecrating yourself to God. And that's the distinction we're starting to see here, that consecration is to separate to God. It's being set apart for him, for his purposes, in his service. Separation is from something. Consecration is to someone. Does this make sense? We can see this in the scripture now. It's, like I said, a Bible study. Separation is separating from, in the Bible, sin, uncleanness, worldliness, the things that God doesn't like, the things that are unhealthy for you. But consecration is saying, I'm going to not just separate from those things, I'm going to set myself apart to God because I am his. And this idea of separation, this idea of consecration, I should say, did not end with Israel. It's for us too. We are called out. We are called to be separate. We are called to be set apart to God. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You're his. You're his. We're his. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who did what? Called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Does this make sense? Can we see this? He's saying, you are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not even a people, but now you belong. You are the people of God. This is this idea of separation and consecration. He has called us from darkness to his light. Separation and consecration. So I think we've laid the groundwork. Do we understand the difference? Separation from sin, the worldliness, worldly things, things that are not good or healthy for me. Consecration is setting myself apart for the things of God. That's what the scripture shows. So now I want to talk about a man named Uzziah. Uzziah, he became king when he was 16 years old. He served 52 years as king in Judah. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, following God under the influence of Zechariah the prophet. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, following the influence under Zechariah the prophet. His story, if you want to read along on your own time, is in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26. It's short. 15, it's like 7 verses. If you don't know, Kings and Chronicles a lot of times tell the same story. Sometimes Kings will be more short version. We'll just like give you the brief overview, and Chronicles will go into details. I like to read them both at the same time, so I get the whole story. But it's in 2 Chronicles 26 and 2 Kings 15. If you get to 2 Kings 15 and you're like, I don't see the name Uzziah, Peter, you're crazy. He was referred to as Azariah. In 2 Kings. Don't ask me why. His reign as king marks one of Judah's strongest political and military periods before it later declined. He was one of Israel's most successful king. In fact, the earthquake that happened during his reign was noted in Zechariah 14:5, echoed in Amos 1. It became so great of an earthquake that it became a cultural and historical marker in Jewish history. It's one of the things they look to because it was marked in history and it was marked in the Bible. They have a better idea of dates in the Bible because of this earthquake. His death, which is noted when Isaiah 6:1 says, when Isaiah comes in, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. This is that Uzziah. His death symbolized a transition from a prosperous yet prideful era into one of prophetic revelation and coming judgment. So why would I bring up the story of Uzziah? We're talking about separation and consecration. Well, let's think about his early years. In his early years, we think about his heart. He had said he had humility. He was devoted to God. He sought God's guidance. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 26:5, I'm reading from the CSB here. It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. When he sought God, God made him prosper. We read in verses 2 through 15, we're not going to put them on the screen. We see where God blessed him. The first thing we read is he built Eloth, a seaport for trading, making Israel a major player in that region. He built a seaport. He didn't build a boat, he built a port. In verses 6 through 8, we read of his many great military victories. In verse 6, it says he built a city. In verse 8, he was given great wealth. In verse 8, it also said he had great fame and following. He built towers in verse 9 in Jerusalem, and he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He dug wells. He had livestock. He had farmers. He had wine dressers. In verse 10, it says he loved the land. In verse 11, it said he had an army equipped for combat with 2,600 valiant warriors, 307,000 soldiers with weapons they needed. This is the Bible's descriptions. In fact, in verse 15, this is really cool. It says he had skillfully designed devices. He had catapults, inventions no one else had at the time, that God had helped him build. And in verse 15, it says his fame spread to distant places. This is a pretty cool dude. When he sought God, God made him prosper. He built seaports, cities. He had wealth, fame, followings. He loved the land. His army was equipped for combat. He had warriors. He had soldiers. He must have been a good mentor. He had devices and inventions and catapults. You could tell he was industrious. He was entrepreneurial. And his fame spread to different distant places. Verse 16. But when he became strong, he grew arrogant. And it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord his God by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar. Who's supposed to go in the Lord's sanctuary in the Old Testament? The priests. When he became strong, he grew arrogant. And it led to his own destruction. And he acted unfaithfully and went into against the Lord by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the incense altar. Verse 17, the prince Azariah, along with 80 brave priests of the Lord, went in after him. They took their stand against King Uzziah and said, Uzziah, you have no right to offer incense to the Lord. Only the consecrated priests, the descendants of Abraham, have the right to offer incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have acted unfaithfully. You will not receive honor from the Lord. We see this cycle in Uzziah's life that dependence on God brought strength, but strength brought arrogance, and arrogance brought pride, and pride meant had him act unfaithfully, and acting unfaithfully brought destruction in his life. Think back to our stories in Genesis about separation, the idea that sin with Adam and Eve separates us from God. Cain, it separates us from God. The stories are all through there. In 19, it says, then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Sin will separate. Sin will drive us from the presence of God. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah, verse 21, was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy. In the Bible, when we see the word leprosy, it's another pseudonym or idea of sin. It's an outward representation of sin, actually. When people were leprous, it was a way to show that. This verse really struck me because it says he wasn't consecrated, and because of that, he was driven to sin, and he dwelt in an isolated house until the day of his death, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. He was separated from his family and his kingdom. He was cut off and set apart from the house of God. And verse 23, so Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers, listen, in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. He was buried in a field belonging to the kings, not in the tomb of kings like the good kings were supposed to be. He was a good king. He was one of the best kings they ever had, and he didn't get to be in the tombs because his sin separated him both in life and in death. Even in death, his grave was set apart from the graves of the other kings. That phrase that we read in 23, it implies, this is just me, this is what I read when I study, the phrase implies that his burial site had a separate designation or marker identifying the condition and setting his grave apart from other graves. When you go back and you read the Hebrew, you listen to what the rabbis say to us, they say that there was some, the traditional teaching is that there was some marker on his grave that distinguished it because his leprosy, no one wanted to go near that grave. His sin separated him even in death. Can I say that sin separates on its own? It just does it. When we take part of sin, it just naturally, that's what it does. It separates us from God. And that's why God has called us to live separate from sin. Without separating from sin, we will be separate from God. Without separating from sin, we will be separated from God. And don't tell me that this is some judgmental, mean God that doesn't want what's best for you. You have the choice. I have the choice. I have the choice to leave. This is my choice to live in sin. I can leave it. And God says, if you leave it, if you separate, man, all the sin goes away. Even in death, Uzziah was set apart. That picture that we had on the screen. In 1931, archaeologists, this is just under 100 years ago. I think there were cars. There was like motorized vehicles. That's how close it was. In 1931, archaeologists discovered a limestone inscription near Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives that dated to the first century A.D., so that's a couple years before Jesus died. The first century AD, and it was written in Hebrew, and this is what it says. Here were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open. This inscription on this tablet was found just under 100 years ago. What had happened was that most scholars believe it refers to his reinterment. So he died, he was buried, there was some sort of marker on his grave, but then as things were moving and there were wars and all that, they moved some of the graves. When they moved his grave, they moved the marker, or they put a new marker on. I think it's a new marker. Centuries after his death, possibly when tombs were moved to make room for later instruction. And so thousands of years later, there was still a marker on his grave, a reminder that he was kept separate, that sin separates us from the presence of God. I don't think I could say this with more oomph. We take this too casually. We think we could just roll into the tabernacle with our censer and do what we want. But God has called us to be set apart to him. Not just separate from the world. We need to be separate from the world, but he's called us to consecrate our lives because it is for him. And so if we're looking at what we learned from Uzziah, the issue was not separation. The issue was consecration. He quit setting himself apart for God and to God. He took consecration for granted. Sin is independent of accomplishments or past goods. You know how I can say that? Because I know that strength does not equal consecration. Planning does not equal consecration. Success does not equal consecration. Looking good does not equal concentration. Because in the case of Uzziah, you could be strong and not consecrated. You could be victorious and not consecrated. You could be wealthy and not consecrated. You could have a following and not be consecrated. You could be industrious and not consecrated. You could be inventive and not consecrated. You can be famous and not consecrated. We see in Uzziah that not consecrating, not being consecrated, brought isolation and separation from his kingdom and from what God had called him to do. His leprosy, even in death, separated him. The story of Uzziah shows us the importance of consecration. It shows us that without consecration, sin will separate, it will isolate, and it will destroy. Church, we must be separated, and consecrated. We must be separate from sin and the things that are not of God and consecrated to be to God. Well, you probably ask, well, Peter, I read in Romans 8, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Ah, who was thinking that? I was. I was like, whoa, hold on. Sin can't separate us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are all external forces. Those are things out of your control. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's awesome. We can be conquerors over the external forces in our lives. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I say that God's love never, ever stops pursuing you? But sin will still separate you from God if you cling to it. But here's the thing, because of Jesus' death on the cross, sin doesn't have to separate us anymore. I said doesn't have to. It still will. Before Christ, sin led to an unavoidable separation, which led to death. But after Christ, sin doesn't have to do that. We can still separate, but now forgiveness and restoration are permanently available to us. God's love is unbreakable, but your closeness is optional. God's love is unbreakable. It's completely unbreakable, but your willingness to set yourself apart, to be a part of that, is totally optional. You don't have to accept Christ's love. In Uzziah's story, it appears that sin's separation had the last word. He was separated from the temple. He was separated from the people. He was even separated in burial. But can I say what Paul said in Ephesians? But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us to live together with Christ. And if you read in Matthew 1, 8 through 9, Uzziah is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Death didn't have the final say in Uzziah's life. Sin didn't have the final say in Uzziah's life. He was still listed in the genealogy. He was the great, 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 whatever, grandpa of Jesus Christ. In the line of David. I think it's a reminder for us that even broken kings are not beyond God's ability to weave into his redemptive plan. Let's stand tonight. Separation and consecration. Sin will separate us from God. It's our choice. Sin will separate us. And that's why we have to separate ourselves from sin. And not just separate from sin, but be consecrated, set apart. Like, I'm not just leaving bad things. I'm going to choose to set myself apart for the things of God. I'm going to choose to set aside my time and my talent and my treasures for the things of God. I'm going to set those apart. I'm going to make sure my money is doing things for God. I'm going to set my finances for the things of God. I'm going to set my time. I'm going to make sure there's time in my life for prayer and for Bible reading and for fasting. I'm going to make sure there's time. I need to set apart my time and my treasure and my talents. I'm going to set aside my thoughts and say, God, I'm going to start giving you some of these thoughts. And so tonight, as they start singing, what is God calling you to separate from? There's something. There's always something. With God, it's never this one step and you're done. It's this idea of you can keep coming closer to me, Peter. What is God calling you to separate from? And what is God calling you to consecrate? consecrate in your life? What do you got to start saying? This is God's. This is God's in my life. This is God's. I'm not gonna let this get dirty. This part is God's. Let's take some time and talk to God today. God's calling us to separation and consecration. Everything.